Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Well, do keep that passage open. Have you ever been given a job to do by God? I'm not sure, I hear you say. Actually, the Bible teaches that we're all priests in the New Testament church. And so we're all called to represent God in the world. So you have been called, given a job to do by God, to go into the world and show people by what you say and how you live that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Here in Luke 1, the Virgin Mary is given a job to do by God. And it's no small thing. And her reaction shows us how we should respond when we're given a job to do by God. I've divided these verses into three sections: a startling greeting, a challenging commission, and a faith-filled response. Firstly, then, a startling greeting, verses 26 to 30. The context is that Mary's older cousin Elizabeth has recently got pregnant in old age. She will give birth to John the Baptist, who will prepare the way for Jesus by preaching repentance from sin. And so, verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Jesus will come from an ordinary little place, Nazareth in Galilee. As Jesus' disciple Nathanael said, "Nazareth! Can anything good come from Nazareth?" It's like me saying I come from Bridgend in South Wales. Just an ordinary place. And yet, it is in Nazareth that God chooses to come and live among us. We quite rightly think strategically about the gospel. The evangelical community has established churches in many of the university towns and cities. This is strategic and good. It's great that there's a Christian group for members of parliament. There may be a Christian group for your profession. It's sensible to think strategically, but we should never forget, when God chose to be born among us, he did not choose to be born in a palace. He chose to be born in poverty in Bethlehem, and he chose to grow up in the very ordinary town of Nazareth. This is often the way with God in the Bible. As 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." Why did God choose me to be his representative? Because I'm foolish and weak. Because I'm a nobody. And therefore, all the glory goes to God. None of it goes to me or anyone else. Yes, the angel Gabriel was not sent to Jerusalem or Rome or anywhere impressive. The angel Gabriel was sent to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. And he wasn't sent to anyone impressive. He was sent, verse 27, to a virgin, to a young girl, someone who had no status in her society. And this virgin was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. That's significant. Jesus has to come from the family line of King David. The Messiah, God's chosen king, has to come from David's line, according to Old Testament prophecy. So here is Mary, pledged to be married to a descendant of David. It seems that Mary herself was also a descendant from David, from the genealogy of Luke 3. Verse 27, the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Well, it must have been quite a shock for Mary to be visited by an angel. And in verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. It's very understandable, isn't it? We'd be shocked and troubled if an angel visited us at home. But the angel said to her, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." That's a very startling greeting. But it gets more challenging for young Mary. So secondly, a challenging commission. Verses 31 to 37. Verse 31, "You will conceive and give birth to a son." This was challenging enough. As Mary says in verse 34, "How will this be, since I am a virgin? How can I possibly be pregnant?" Well, verse 37, "No word from God will ever fail." Or to put it more literally, Nothing will be impossible with God. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the one to be born will be called the Son of God. You're not going to get pregnant in the normal way, Mary. The Holy Spirit will make you pregnant, and the child will be the Son of God. So Jesus will be fully human and fully God. That's what these verses mean. From Mary, Jesus inherits a human nature and therefore is able to represent us, to take our place on the cross. He is able to die our death. But from God, Jesus inherits a divine nature. He is fully God and therefore able to save us. It's because he is God that his death on the cross is worth the sin of the world, the sin of all God's people. This is a challenging commission. Mary is going to give birth to the Son of God. And of course, this would involve shame on Mary's part. In a conservative culture, it was a great scandal to get pregnant before you were married. People would know this was a virgin birth. They would assume Mary had been unfaithful to Joseph, or that Mary and Joseph had indulged in premarital sex. This would have been a scandal in Mary's day. And Mary would have to live through this societal disapproval. But the truth is, verse 31, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Jesus means God saves. Mary's baby will be the savior of the world. He will save his people from their sins. He will save all those who put their trust in him, who make him their savior and their king. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. There's a Welsh rugby program I enjoy called Scrum 5. And last week there was a feature about Alan Wynne Jones and whether he may legitimately be described as great. He's the world's most capped rugby union player, with 158 caps for Wales and 12 for the British and Irish Lions. In the eyes of the world, Alan Wynne Jones has achieved greatness. He's just retired at the age of 38. It's debatable whether Alan Wynne is the greatest ever Welsh player, or whether that accolade should go to Gareth Edwards, whom some of you may remember. Some people do achieve greatness in the eyes of the world. But verse 32, Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Here is true greatness, before whom the great and the good of our world will one day have to bow. Verse 32b, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. It was promised to King David in 2 Samuel 7:13 that God would give him a house and a throne that would last forever. Humanly speaking, this prophecy has not been fulfilled. Israel today has a president and not a king. But this prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus, verse 33. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So Mary has a very challenging job to do. She will be the mother of the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But look thirdly at a faith-filled response in verse 38. Mary's response to the angel is full of faith. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. That's how to respond when God gives you a job to do. I am the Lord's servant. I don't understand. This is too much for me to grasp. I know I'll be criticized by my society, but I am the Lord's servant. What he commands, I do. The GP, Paul Wadeson, says, as part of my GP training, 6 months were spent in a busy A&E ward. The supervising consultant of the department was a Christian. In our induction, he stated that his aim was to lead from the front. I discovered he was a man of his word, when on the busy shifts, he would regularly be working hard alongside the juniors. There was no role in the department that he felt was too low for him. This was in contrast with another consultant in the department who would only be seen for the big trauma cases. In our workplaces, would we be willing to step up and help our colleagues? It can make a big difference if we're willing to humble ourselves. I have a GP colleague who once swept the floor in the waiting room to the patient's surprise. In what ways can you help and serve your colleagues? Would you be willing to step down to do a task below your pay grade as a demonstration of servant leadership? I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. I wonder, is that our attitude when we're given a job by God? And may your word to me be fulfilled. The Canadian Christian leader Henry Blackaby said, if you know God loves you, you should never question a directive from him. It will always be right and best. When he gives you a directive, you're not just to observe it, discuss it, or debate it. You are to obey it. This is what Mary shows us. May your word to me be fulfilled. When we read an instruction in God's word, we are to obey it. Our society thinks this is foolishness. To obey simply because God speaks to us in the Bible. But Mary obeys without reservation. I wonder, where is God telling you to obey him? Could it be in the use of your time? God is putting it on your heart to serve him in some way. and your flesh shrinks from it. It will involve a sacrifice of time. Or could it be God is speaking to you about the use of your money? God is showing that you should obey him by giving your money to a certain need or project. Or is God speaking to you about your personal behavior? He's saying to you, that thing that you're doing, that activity, doesn't please me. Don't do it again. And God is looking for obedience from us. He's looking for Christians who will say, not what's the get-out clause, not how can I get round this instruction. God is looking for people who will say, may your word to me be fulfilled. Obedience is such a struggle for us. We're all the same. We're all strong-willed. We all want our own way. We all want God to bless us. We want to go to heaven when we die. But obeying God along the way is not so attractive. I always think it's helpful to look at elderly saints. Many of you will remember Rusty Hughes, who died earlier this year. Rusty lived for Christ. Her funeral was amazing, as person after person stood up to tell us how Rusty had impacted their lives for God's glory. Rusty lived her whole life to serve Jesus. She was such a godly person. She'd become like Jesus. She wasn't sinless. Rusty was the first to say that she was a sinner saved by grace. But Rusty had settled the matter. She wanted to spend her life obeying God. And the result was that she had a beautiful, godly character. We should want that more than we want anything else in life, a godly character. When we die, we don't take our money or our possessions with us. The only thing we take is our character as we go to stand before the judgment of Christ. Don't you want a godly character? Well, be like Mary. May your word to me be fulfilled. We've seen today a startling greeting, a challenging commission, a faith-filled response. How would you react if an angel turned up to bring you a message from God? Well, you'd be pretty impressed, no doubt. And yet, can you see you have something more impressive than an angel to speak to you? You have the Word of God, the Bible. All Scripture is God-breathed. As you open God's word day by day, God is speaking to you. God is speaking personally and directly. And very often this will be a challenging commission. When I was a student at Oxford, I was sitting working in my room while a social event was taking place in the college bar. It was an open mic night. And the thought occurred to me, go down to the bar and sing a Christian song. I thought, I can't do that. It'll be too raucous. Nobody'd be interested in my Christian music. But the thought wouldn't go away, and I couldn't focus on my work. So reluctantly, I picked up my guitar and went down to the bar and sang a Christian song. I was half expecting to get booed off stage. But that didn't happen. The rowdy bar suddenly became as quiet as a church. Everyone listened as I sang about Jesus. And the Christians of the CU spent the rest of the evening talking about Jesus in the bar. It was one of the most memorable evenings of my life. If God is speaking to you, which he does every day, if you will read his word, respond with faith. Respond with obedience. Even if God seems to be giving you a challenging commission, even if it seems scary to obey him, there's an old hymn which says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Or to be like Mary, when God speaks to you, respond by saying, "May your word to me be fulfilled." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given each one of us the great privilege of living for Christ. And so, Lord, when you speak to us day by day in your word, give us the grace to trust and obey. For Jesus' sake, amen.